All right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome. Wow, this is an early hour, isn't it? Get you out of bed early. Well, it means you're hungry. That's good. We like the hungry ones, so welcome, everybody. Good to see you. I did have a little problem yesterday with some of the names on your list for getting the PowerPoints. I sent them to most of you, but if your name is on here, would you check it? And then if you would like to get the PowerPoints, I'd send them out every week to those who sign up. So if you'd like to sign up on this sign-up, you'll be able to get it. And we do have the commentaries here ready for you today as well. You can see Joanne, the church wants us to just deal with it ourselves. So you can either give me cash or you can write me a check to Howard Brandt. There's my name on there. And it's $25. You'll pay $54 on Amazon. If you go to the book publisher, you'll pay $38. If you deal with me, you'll pay $25. So I think it's a good deal. All right. Well, I like to begin the class with a few praise items and prayer requests. Has anybody got a praise item this morning? The Lord did something for you. You just can't hold it in. Anybody got something to want to share? What happened? Nothing happened? How about a prayer request? I have a pressing prayer request I'd like to. Yes, please stand up and let us know. Okay, thank you. Heart surgery this Tuesday. Good, let's remember that. Anything else pressing? Yes.
The Psalm sent out their ministry update, I think it was yesterday, and they have some needs, financial needs.
Okay. Health needs, financial needs. All right, well, let me just offer a short prayer and then we'll get into it. Lord, we want to thank you for the Lord's Day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be happy in it. Thank you for all your goodness to us. Lord, we pray for these requests this morning. Surgery, Lord, never easy and very difficult. And then the other requests that we have today, Lord, we just want to lift them all to you. Health concerns, financial concerns. Lord, you know the secrets of our heart. You examine us. You search the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, Lord, we bring our request to you this morning and pray that you will touch these ones that have been mentioned this morning and restore them and provide for them in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to all of you again, and glad to see you here. So, we're going to dive into the actual text this morning. Last week, we were into the introduction. And I'm just going to review it really fast. This is going to go really quick. If you weren't here last week, you'll have to get the PowerPoint. But I'll just go into this real quick. So first of all, whose Acts are recorded here? Anybody remember? Three. Acts of? Oh, Holy Spirit. Acts of the Apostles. And what Jesus began to do, now he continues to do. And what he started, he does through us. Organization. Well, there's lots to say. Starts in which city? Ends in which city? Rome. So all the way from Jerusalem to Rome. Wow, 1,500 miles. And also we have that organization. First half is mostly about Peter. Second half mostly about Paul. And then you have the Acts 1:8. You know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Those are some of it. Who was Dr. Luke? We think he was a physician. No, he's a physician. He's called the beloved physician. I think he's Greek, 99% sure. There's an outside chance he may not have been, but I think he was Greek. Nobody says it was Greek, but I'm pretty sure he was. And he was a physician. He loved Paul. And he spent the last part of his life serving Paul. What a tremendous man. I love this guy. You know, he just gave up everything, his practice and everything, all that he was doing. And he followed Paul around through all his, you know, journeys and beatings and trials and even on the ship when he went to Rome. I mean, just an amazing guy. And Paul calls him the beloved physician in Colossians. How did he gather his material? He tells us that in Luke chapter 1. He says that he wasn't an eyewitness himself, but he talked to many people and he recorded in an orderly way, he said, what others had told him. Who was Theophilus? We speculated on this last week. We can't pound the pulpit here. Yes, question? Yeah, some high-ranking Roman official for sure. And maybe Paul's lawyer, maybe the lawyer that represented him before Caesar. Because when you got to the level of Caesar, you had to have a lawyer. So the other trials, he had five trials that we know about, and in those trials he always represented himself. Joanne, could you get me some water? Yeah. So, but in this one, he had to have a lawyer. So people think, and I agree with the idea, yeah. So why did Luke write this, Luke Acts? And I think it was in defense of Paul. And whether he himself, Charlie and I had an interesting discussion, whether he himself knew that he was writing Scripture, I don't know. I honestly don't know. But I do know one thing. God knew he was writing Scripture. And these words are preserved for us. And of course, these words are God-breathed and inspired by the Holy Spirit, and every bit of part of Scripture is any other part of Scripture. So, very interesting introduction. Well, let's get into it now. This chapter 1 now really talks about the first 50 days. And you remember that we're coming up to Pentecost. So the first 40 days, Jesus was with us here on earth. He spent 40 days physically showing himself to the apostles, giving them commands, various things. We'll talk about that this morning for 40 days. And then there was another 10 days before the Holy Spirit came down. And the Holy Spirit, that's Pentecost. Pente means 50 days. And on the 50th day, the Holy Spirit came down and descended. So this chapter covers that. And this morning, we'll just talk about the first part of that, that we're talking about that. So here's what the first four verses say. The first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had noticed this, given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. That's the next thing he did. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. So we have four things there that he really did during those 40 days. The instructions that he gave, the convincing proofs, and that word convincing is in the NASB and it's not in the ESV, but I think it's probably the same idea. Real proofs that he was alive. I mean, this was a really big thing. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. And he spoke about the kingdom of God and then the coming of the Holy Spirit. So let's look a little bit about this instructions that Jesus gave. Now, there are quite a few of them, but I think there's one really important one. I mean, you remember he told Peter, feed my sheep. Remember that one? He asked me, do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. That was one of them. And then also told John, follow me. What's that to you? You follow me. Now, those are signed minor ones. He did tell the disciples to wait in Jerusalem, and we'll talk about that later. But I think the really big one is this one where he gave explicit instructions that the gospel must be preached throughout the whole world. And that one comes over and over. All four gospels and even Acts recalls this particular one. Let's just look at them for just a minute. Actually, you know, you read in Matthew 28, go and so on. But actually, that's a participle. In the Greek, if you read it in the Greek, it would say, as you are going. So I'm counting on you going. As you are going, make disciples. That's your job. Wherever you go, make disciples. By the way, I don't think that's just for apostles. I think that's for us. As you're going along through life, you know, your children, right? Your neighbors, your friends, other people, make some disciples as you're going. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I've commanded you. And this was the Matthew commission. The Mark is very similar and kind of straightforward. Go into all the world. I think the word there is all. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I'm interested in this word. I looked it up, and it really does say, to all creatures, to all creation, everything God made. So I don't know if I'm supposed to talk to the flowers and the birds and the bees and whatever, but, you know, all creation right now is under a curse, is it not? And all creation is going to be redeemed. So I'm not going to take that too literally. I don't think I'll. I do talk to the flowers sometimes. I talk to my plants, my garden, you know, I plant my seeds, and I say, now, you guys grow. So, but going to all creation, that's interesting. All creation. Very interesting. And then, of course, the one that we have in Luke here, that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name through all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Start here. And we'll see that play out as the gospel comes first to the Jews and then spreads out to the other nations of the world. And here's one I really love in John. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. And that's just packed. That's just packed with theology. It says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He showed them his hands and his wounds, his side. and said, as my Father sent me, so I send you. Wow, isn't that touching? You know, the crucified life, you go through suffering. But as my Father sent me, that's the same way as I'm sending you. So there they are, the four commands. Now, note it says that he had given these commands through the Holy Spirit. And I find that fascinating. This is the first mention of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have 56 references to the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. But when Jesus spoke those words, he's God. He's the resurrected Christ. But still, when he gave that command, he gave it through the Holy Spirit. Amazing. This is the first mention of the Holy Spirit. This command of the Holy Spirit echoes down through the corridors of history and still rings in the hearts of true believers today. When the Holy Spirit says something, you know, it kicks. We're going to read later about Paul where the Lord says, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Holy Spirit was poking them, you know. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He pokes us. He ever poke you? He tells you to do something. It's good to obey, isn't it? And if you don't obey, you find out about it later. I should have done that, right? But these words are spoken through the Holy Spirit. It took a long time, by the way, to materialize this going out into all the world. But the still small voice of God's Holy Spirit works quietly, slowly, and surely. I'll try and show you later on as we get into this study that I think it was 14 years before the first apostles went out to preach the gospel. Isn't that amazing? But all that time, the Holy Spirit was poking them, you know. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He pokes, he pokes, he pokes, until finally we go out and do what he wants us to do. I don't know if we can shut a door back there or not. That organ's very loud. Yeah. Okay, so go into all the world. And by the way, some of you know that we have just recently sent some missionaries to Pakistan. You know these people? Yeah. And I was in communication with them just this week, and they actually want Joanne and I to come over there next March sometime and spend some time with them. So we'll see how that works. All right. So many appearances. First thing was he said he gave commands. The second thing was he had many appearances. He presented himself by many convincing proofs. Now this is really important. You got to grab this, okay? Do you have any idea how many people Jesus showed himself to or how many times Jesus appeared after the resurrection? Anybody have an idea? Let me list them for you. How's that? 10. 10 different appearances of Christ after the resurrection. I mean, he really wanted us to know, he wanted those apostles to know that he had risen from the dead. Because that's a cornerstone of our belief. But that was very important for him. That everybody know that he rose from the dead. He was dead, he crucified, buried, and raised again. Just a sidekick. Any idea why Jesus might have presented himself first to Mary Magdalene? You know, I think if I was Jesus and I'd risen from the dead, you know what I'd do? I'd go up to Pilate and I'd say, ta-da! or these wicked Pharisees, they kill them, the Jewish leaders, they kill them. But he appeared to Mary Magdalene. And I find that so interesting. Remember Mary was the one who had 7 evil spirits in her? And Jesus cast them out? And she became one of those ladies, and there was a group of ladies that followed Jesus around, and Mary Magdalene was one of those ladies. Remember, she was one of the ones that, many of them fled when Jesus was on the cross, because they thought, boy, they're crucifying, they're going to get me. But Mary stayed with him at the cross. And then you remember that she was the first one to come early in the morning, before the sun was up. She was the first one. I think the answer to that question is, could it be because she loved him most? I kind of have the idea that's what it is. She really loved Jesus. I'm not in a romantic sense, but he'd done so much for her. She's so grateful. So grateful. You changed my life, you know. And I just love you. And I don't care. These soldiers could kill me if they want to. I'm gonna come to the tomb. I'm gonna be there the first one. And I think that was the reason why Jesus appeared to her. But 10 is really amazing. The 12 apostles were chosen because they had been with Jesus from the beginning, and they were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. That was really important. We'll get into that next week as we get into this. All but John, the apostle John, were martyred and went to their deaths declaring that they had seen Jesus. All of them. Every one of them. 12, right to their death. Muhammad, on the contrary, you know, this is Muhammad of Islam, who heard the voice while he was in the cave, wondered if it was an evil spirit later. He wasn't sure he'd really heard that voice. And I'm not going to go into this, but Mormons, you probably know about them, who claim to have seen this, the golden plates. You remember Joseph Smith writes about these golden plates? They later confessed that it was a spiritual viewing. At least some of them did. And some of them even kicked out of the church for saying that, you know. I mean, their testimonies are not certain. And I always tell my students in Africa who are working among many of them among Muslims, I said, look, we have 12 witnesses that saw Jesus. How many witnesses do you need? You know, in a court, 2 or 3 witnesses. I think it's, we got 12 of these guys. I saw him. I saw his resurrected body. And this is an amazing thing. So this resurrection is huge. There are many convincing proofs, convince the apostles beyond any doubt that Jesus had risen from the dead. Paul wrote, he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. That's how we know. We know for sure he's the Son of God because he rose from the dead. Now, my next statement will be controversial. You can argue with me if you like, but here's what I think. Every other miracle performed by Jesus has been performed by others, except the resurrection. Okay? You say, well, Jesus turned wine to water. Who did that? Well, Moses turned water to blood, right? What did I say, wine to water? Water to wine. Okay? You know? Jesus walked on water, right? But so did Peter. Jesus raised somebody from the dead, but so did Elijah and so did Paul. But one thing they could not do is they could not raise themselves from the dead. You destroy this body, in 3 days I will raise it up. What sign will you give us? I will give you no sign except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Because as Jonah was in the heart of the earth for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. So the resurrection is, what do I say here? Here it is. Belief in the resurrection is the sine qua non for salvation. You know what that means? That's Latin for without which. You've got to believe in it. And I have a friend who told me one time that he often doubted, you know, his faith and doubted if the scripture was true. And then he started thinking about the resurrection. And he thought about all the people that gave their testimony and died, you know, saying this is true. This really happened. And it's the bedrock of our faith. Just absolutely. This is what the scripture says. 2 things. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay? For it is written, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are salvation. 2 things. First of all, you need to confess Jesus is Lord. And I can't go into all the details of this, but it's quite deep when you think about it. You know, we are born rebels. We are born under the curse of Satan. We are born as depraved people, human beings. But there comes a time in our life when we declare with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. I am bowing my knee to the Lord of the universe. And Jesus is Lord. By the way, that was a very brave thing for Paul to write there in Romans, because he's writing to the Romans, right? And who said he was Lord? Caesar, you know, the king. But you got to confess that Jesus is my Lord. You've got to confess that in order to be saved. That's one thing you got to do. The other thing you have to do is you must believe that God raised him from the dead. Without those 2 things, you do not have salvation. Okay? This is what I call the sine qua non. This is the absolute basis. It's the bedrock of all of our belief that Jesus is Lord, A, and B, that he rose from the dead. So that's why it was so important for Jesus. And you'll find out that over and over and over the apostles, as we get into the early chapters of Acts, they'll say, you know, you crucified him, God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses. They'll say that over and over again. You'll get that little phrase coming through Acts several times. You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses. You know, this is what they preach in the early church. It's an amazing thing. And he spoke about the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to bore you with this. It's quite technical, but I do want you to see this. We shall see in the next few verses that the apostles were confused about the kingdom of God. Jesus explained their limited view to see his... Jesus expanded their limited view to see how his kingdom includes Gentiles as well as Jews and all those who come under the rule of God and form the worldwide church. They thought the kingdom of God was them. They thought the kingdom of God was the Jews. That's what they thought. And Jesus carefully expanded that view. And then he instructed them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And I'll just go through this quickly. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about that, particularly when we get into Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to give you five signs of the baptism of the Spirit, which will be very interesting. You'll see them. And just remember this phrase. You'll be back here a couple of weeks from now, and we'll get back to this phrase here, the promise of the Father. That phrase is used several times in the book of Acts, and it's a very interesting and technical designation as well. Very interesting. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, or some translations say another comforter, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance. He will bring these things to your remembrance. So the Holy Spirit's coming. Not here yet, but coming. So they're asking, is this the time? Are we ready now for your kingdom, for your messianic kingdom to come? Throughout Acts, we'll find that the players had a number of limited or wrong ideas. They, like us, were in a box. You're in a box, I'm in a box, by the way. Okay? And ever so gently, the Holy Spirit had to open their eyes and change their perceptions. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He opens your eyes. He gives you a different view, different understanding. That's what the Holy Spirit, one of the work of the Holy Spirit is to help you and to take you out of your box. In this case, the disciples, apostles, were confused about God's program for what was coming next. They were in a Jewish box. Now, here's a puzzle for you. Some of you may have seen this, but if you haven't, it's kind of interesting. The challenge is to join all four dots with two straight lines which do not cross. Got it? Two straight lines which do not cross. So, two straight lines which do not cross. Does anybody know the secret? Can you do this? No. Which rule are you breaking? They cross, right? Two straight lines which do not cross. Let's try another one here. How about this one? Can you do this? No. That's because the lines aren't straight, right? You can't do it that way. See, the problem is when confronted with this question, we put a box around it. And we're trying to think within the box. And when you think within the box, there's no answer. Can't do it. So what does the Holy Spirit actually do? The Holy Spirit enlarges our vision. He enlarges our understanding. And when you get it like this, it's really easy to solve the problem. Here you go. One, two, there you go. Two straight lines that do not cross. You got me? I'm only showing you this as an illustration to help you understand that one of the things the book of Acts says, and certainly the Holy Spirit does, it opens up our understanding. We're limited. We're kind of clouded in with our humanity and with all the things. And we see things the way they were or the things that we're familiar with. But the Holy Spirit kicks it out and says, no, that's not the way it is. This is the way it really is. And that's exactly what happened about the kingdom of God as Jesus was talking about it. So when they had come together, they asked the Lord, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what they thought. That's their box. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But here's plan two. See, here's the box opening up. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. See, I got plan B here. You guys don't know about plan B. In fact, it's really interesting that Paul, as he writes later, I think it's in Ephesians or is it Galatians, he tells them that this was a mystery. People didn't know. Satan didn't know that God had the church in mind. And there's a whole big chapter here that the Old Testament saints didn't know, and the disciples didn't know, that there's something new coming. There's another age. There's an era coming when the Holy Spirit is going to be working and thousands of people are going to be gathered into the kingdom. And they didn't know about that. So here's what they said. After the resurrection, the apostles were sure that the Messiah would set up his earthly kingdom in Israel. Their Jewish heritage, their limited understanding of Scripture. I mean, as they studied things like, you know, as they studied Daniel, as they studied various passages of Scripture, you know, the Messiah is coming. He's going to rule in Jerusalem. He's going to be king. And then even what Jesus said to them, you will sit on the 12 thrones of Israel. Didn't he tell them that? You know, so these guys are saying, is this the time we're going to get, is that going to happen now? You know, because they thought it was right now. They did not understand that this was the next, what was next in God's plan. Will you at this time restore the kingdom? They didn't understand the kingdom of God. They were in a Jewish cultural box. They knew what was going to happen, but they did not know when. And so do you and I. Many times. And, I've had many students in my life, and in Africa particularly, they'll come up to you and they said, many years ago, God showed me what I'm supposed to do with my life. But it hasn't happened yet. I said, well, hang on. Maybe you know what will happen, but maybe you don't know when it will happen. And I think that's a big lesson for us. It's certainly true in spiritual things. Yeah, we know that certain things will happen. Jesus is going to come again, but we don't know when, do we? And that's it. You don't know when. We should not speculate about the times or the seasons that God has appointed. You've all heard the stories of these guys that know the date Jesus is coming back. You've heard those guys. And every time, they got egg on their face when they're done. Because it doesn't happen that way. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know. The signs, yes, for us as Christians, these days should not take us unawares. We know that Jesus is coming. We do not know the exact time or day. Otherwise, we'd wait till that day and then we'd all get in white outfits and get ready to take it to heaven, right? but that isn't the way. And purposely, so that we would anticipate his coming and so that we would be ready and we would live our life. I like the idea where somebody said, plan as if Jesus is coming today, but be prepared to wait for him for tomorrow. Plan today. Could be today. And wouldn't that be wonderful? Have you ever really thought Jesus might come today? I remember I used to hear my daddy preaching about this in Africa. And I'd lay out on my back and I'd look up in the clouds. And I'd say, I wonder if he's behind that cloud or maybe that cloud. and the anticipation. I hope you love his appearing. I hope you're waiting for that. That God is going to give a crown in righteousness to all those who love his appearing. Are you waiting for the day? The disciples thought it was right then. So he talked to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and because we're going to spend a lot of time on this in our class later on, I'm not going to take much right now, but both John and Jesus predicted that when Jesus came, he would baptize them in the Holy Spirit. Now that word in is a Greek word, and it's a really difficult word. It can mean three things, in, with, or by. And it's the context that dictates what that means. You're baptized in the Spirit, you're baptized with the Spirit, you're baptized by the Spirit. All three things, that one word in is there. It's all three of them. Did Jesus baptize anyone in, with, or by the Holy Spirit? Okay. John said, when he comes, he'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Okay. Was anybody in Jesus' day baptized in the Holy Spirit? No. Why not? It tells us the answer to that in John chapter 7. Jesus had not yet been glorified, so the Holy Spirit couldn't come until Jesus was glorified. And when we get to Acts 2, you're going to see the power of this, When Jesus was exalted in heaven, he poured forth the Holy Spirit. See? So this didn't happen until Jesus was in heaven. And that's what's going to happen. We'll get into that again in John 2. Jesus spoke of this as something future. Stay in Jerusalem until... You'll receive power when, So it's coming. This is something he's anticipating. And he's preparing them for the coming of the Holy Spirit. When will the Holy Spirit come? What new thing were they to receive from him? When he does come, you will receive, next word? Power. You'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's really interesting. So they asked, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Jesus said, not for you to know, but you'll receive power. There you are. Now note this word power. Really an interesting word. I found out as I studied deeply into this that this was actually a philosophical term that was used in Greek philosophy. It goes way back, long before it was written here. And it really has two meanings. Because the word power, dunamis, is related to our word dynamite, we think of an explosion of some kind. And maybe you've watched, I don't know if you've ever seen these guys, but some of these guys are, these wackos, let me call them wackos, They get a microphone and they charge up and down the stage, and they're yelling and screaming and they blow on somebody and he falls over. You've seen these guys, haven't you? We think that's the Holy Spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. There are two root meanings. You need to know this. The first meaning is to enable. The Holy Spirit enables us to do things that we could not do in our natural strength. You say, Lord, I can't do that. Lord says, oh yeah, you can. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. That's why you can do it. Yeah, you can do that. The other is to embolden. The Holy Spirit takes away our fear and gives us unusual courage to share the gospel in any and all circumstances. I think the biggest thing that prevents us from sharing the gospel with other people is fear. Would you agree? You know? Say, what would they think of me? Maybe they'll think something bad, or they think I'm a wacko, or whatever. You know? But God says, no, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to make you bold so that you go and do this. Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Everything. All that asked me to do, all that he... Whenever God gives you a commission, he gives you the tools to perform. Wow, isn't that amazing? You know, my dad years ago, he had a shop, you know, and he had workers working on our place there in Africa. He'd tell Tarfasa, he was the worker there, he said, I want you to go and move these rocks from here to here today. So he said, okay, give me the key. He'd go into the shed. What would he get? He'd get the wheelbarrow. He'd get the other things that he needs, right? So when God gives you a command, when God gives you, tells you to do something, he is going to equip you to do it. Yeah. All the doors of heaven are open. And God has the key to the heavenly places. And he allows you to go in there and take whatever you need. So I can do all things. And then here's another verse. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak the word of God with what? With boldness. And by the way, you will find that every time in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody, they are filled with boldness. Now, there's other things that may happen. They may prophesy, they may speak in tongues, other things may happen. But the one thing that always happens when somebody's filled with the Spirit is they're filled with boldness, every time. Very interesting as we get deeply into the book of Acts. It's as if Jesus was saying, you're right about the kingdom not being restored, about the kingdom being restored to Israel. But you do not know when that will happen. God does. And before that happens, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of the earth. And when you get that done, God's program for Israel will certainly come to pass. Yeah, it'll happen, but not now. Okay? And what has to happen with the gospel? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. Now, I don't know what the whole implications of that verse is. I know that missiologists, and I studied a lot of missiology in my life, missiologists count over 7,000 people, groups around the world with different language and different culture. And I have no idea exactly how many of them have heard the gospel today, but I know all of them have not, otherwise Jesus would have come. So there's still work to do. That's what's waiting. That's the thing that's holding things up. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world, to all nations. That word is ethnos, by the way. It's not just nation like, you know, America or Canada. But in every physical nation of the earth, there are about 252, something like that. There, in every physical nation of the world, there are believers and there are groups of believers. And I've been in many of them. I mean, even in Saudi Arabia, Bhutan, you'll find people there, and Mongolia, and outermost parts of the earth, you'll find that there are believers in every country, but there are many groups of people, language groups. For instance, in Ethiopia, there are 80 different people groups. In Nigeria, there are over 400. And in India, there's somewhere several thousand people groups. Not all these groups. Now, this is kind of interesting because who divided the languages? God. When? Tower of Babel, right? So what God's plan is, he divided them. And as we'll find when we get into Acts 17, he put like little membranes between the language groups around the world so that one by one, they could come to Christ. And that plan needs to be fulfilled until Christ comes. So I believe in the imminent return of Christ. Why? Because I don't know when that's going to be done. And there may be a guy that hears it on the radio, or the guy maybe have traveled to another country. I don't know when that will happen. But I do know when we get to heaven, there's going to be people from every tribe and every nation and every tongue in heaven. That, by the way, was thrilling to me as a missionary in Africa. I was working among a people group called the Guragi. And there were no believers. And I remember I was building a medical center for them, and I was built up there in the rafters, and I'm pounding nails, and I'm thinking about these people. And I wrote right on the wall, there will be people from this people that accept the Lord. Why? Because people from every tribe and tongue and nation, you know, there's somebody's going to believe. And thank God today there are thousands of people in that tribal area now that know the gospel. But this has to be done. So just as an interesting thing, it's just a little bit of educational matter here. It's not important that you know this, but when people talk about world evangelism, they often divide it into these four groups: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. And if you're in the this inner circle, they'll talk about E1, E2, E3, and E4. And what they really mean is there are different levels and different levels of penetration of the gospel as you get into this. So when you're talking about Jerusalem, that's the same language. The Jews knew that language. It's the same culture. They knew that. And there's no distance. It's right here. It's where you are. That's your Jerusalem. Judea was the same language, same culture, but close by. Okay? Like sort of your, you know, next village over kind of thing. Samaria was the same language, but it was a similar culture, but not the same. Now, you know the Samaritans, they had similar beliefs. I mean, remember the woman at the well? She says, we know when Messiah will come. He will. So they knew these things, but they're near border. They're in a different place. And then when you get to the outermost part of the earth, that's a different language, different culture, and distance far away. And the gospel needs to get to all those places. It's not done until we get to all those different places. Can this be done? Yes. From first to last, the work of mission is by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who gives the vision to go. It's the Holy Spirit who awakens the church to sin. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to witness and preach. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts people of sin. It's the Holy Spirit through whom we are born again. And it's through the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the one body called the Church of Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability, the boldness, and the courage to overcome our fears until the job gets done. Wow. Powerful. Powerful stuff. You know? That Holy Spirit just poking the church. And as I told you before, it took them 14 years before they sent the first one. And you know, that's true with us. The Holy Spirit keeps reminding us. And isn't that gracious of the Lord to touch us? You know, there's something that the Lord is asking us to do, and He just keeps touching us and touching us and touching us and touching us. Isn't that lovely? The Lord's so gracious. Isn't He gentle? So gentle. Doesn't barge in. Doesn't smash us over the head. He just keeps talking to us, you know. Still small boys, you know. Just encouraging us to do what He wants us to do. Well, I do want to include this section before we move on. But this is so important, the ascension of Christ. Because that's what happened. When He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were amazed, gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come, and notice these words, in the same way. I think the old translation says, in like manner. Another translation that I know about, just the same way. Just as. Just as you saw Him going to heaven. That's a really interesting verse. We know He went into heaven. We know He went with clouds and so on. But it says He's going to come back just the same way. That's very interesting. Note these words. Jesus was taken to heaven. We know where He is, okay? He didn't disappear. He didn't vanish, all right? We know exactly where He went. He said, I go to my Father. And that's exactly where He went. Jesus will come back exactly as He left. Now, I have to be a little bit careful here because He will come back with, you know, thousands of angels and us and everybody else. But in the same way as He left, the same appearance and so on as He left. In the same way with clouds. Said He went with clouds, He'll come back with clouds. From the same place He left from Mount of Olives, He'll come back to Mount of Olives. The same resurrected body, even with His nail scars. Really important, remember this. Even with His nail scars. Here's some scriptures. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him. Even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth shall wail on account of Him. Okay? By the way, can I just pause? Is that sign-up sheet still going around? Don't let it stop. If anybody wants to sign up for PowerPoint, just write your name on here, okay? So, behold, He's coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. On that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. I think some of you have been in Israel, right? Anybody been up at the top of Mount Olives? You've been there yet? Yeah, I've been there too. And you know, there's actually a little plaque right there on the very top, you know. Wouldn't it be fun to be standing there when Jesus comes and see His feet touch down? You know, we watch these rockets that Elon Musk sends up into the world, and we see them coming back into, you know, finding the tower and backing into it. But Jesus, when He comes, He's gonna come right back to the same place from which He took off. they will say to one another, what are these wounds in your hands? And he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. So there's his wounds, there's his hands. I want you to remember this. Very interesting. Now, I'll talk to you a little bit about these wounds. You know, there is no other resurrected person that will ever have a deformity. Thank God, huh? I'm going to be real skinny and tall when I grow up. When I get to heaven, I would be really skinny. Okay? So when we have a resurrected body, we will not have deformities. But Jesus had his wounds. His nail scars were still there. And this really came home to me one day when we were in Africa and we were working among this tribe of people called the Bwilsa. These were people in northern Ghana. And most of them had scars on their face, a little bit like this man. And so one day I asked them, I said, why do you have these scars and how do you get them? And they said, well, we put them on our babies. When they're just a few days old, we put these scars on them. And the reason we do, they said, is because in former days, many people from our area, this is northern Ghana, were taken as slaves. And they were taken off to the Gold Coast, or they were taken up into Arabia and taken across into the Sahara Desert by the Muslims. And they would take them. And it would just be possible that maybe one of those might escape and be able to get back to us. If they ever did, we would know him. These scars here on the, let's see if I can put this, these scars here along the cheek, they tell us what tribe he is. We know he's a Bwilsa, because he's got these marks here on his Bwilsa. And these tribes over on this side, this tells us what clan he comes from. And if you look on the other side of his head, there's different scars, and those scars tell us what house he's from. And if ever somebody gets back, we'll know exactly who he is because of his scars. Well, guess what? When you meet Jesus, you'll know who he is. You'll know who he is. You will not be confused. And I don't know about you, but I imagine the day, you know, maybe a million years from now, when I'm walking down a road in heaven, and here comes Jesus. I mean, we'll see him in the crowds, right? We'll be there, you know, in the big crowd. But one day I might see him personally. And what am I going to say? What am I going to do? I don't know about you, and I may not do this then. Who knows what I'll do then? But I would like to take his hands in mine. I'd like to look at that scar. That's for me. That scar is for me. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was placed upon him. And by his stripes I am healed. Incredible. The scars of Jesus, his wounds. Why will Jesus appear just as he left with nail scars? The answer, they will be identification marks, so there'll be no mistake about who he is. When he came into the world, this is what John says, the Word became flesh. I'm going to ask you to put on your theological caps just now because I'm going to go into deep theology here with you in just a second. Hang on. The Word became flesh. The early councils of the church debated this, but they came out, I think, with the right answer. Is he more God or man? Which is he? And their answer is, he is totally God and totally man. Which council was that, Joanne? You know? At the Council of Nicaea, and I think some of our kids are learning the Nicene Creed up the hill here. So that council, after many years, about 300 years, they sorted it out, and they said, Jesus is not more man than God, he's not more God than man, he is perfect God, perfect man, okay? In one flesh, one body. Amazing. Really amazing. He is both, now listen carefully here, he's both the Son of God, so he represents God to us, he is God, and he represents God to us, but he's also Son of Man, so he can represent us to God. Isn't that interesting? He's both. He often called himself the Son of Man. He was using a title that is given to him in Daniel chapter 7, by the way. We may see that sometime later on. But in Daniel 7 and verse 13 and following, we have the Ancient of Days holding court, and the Son of Man comes before him, and the Son of Man gives him the nations of the world. Very interesting passage. Very interesting passage. Son of God, Son of Man. Now, Jesus is the only creature in all of creation that is a God-man. There's no other like him. He's the only begotten Son of God. There's no other being in all the universe that is both God and man. He's the only one. Just one. Very unique in all of creation. There's nothing else out there just like him. Okay. Now, I want you to put on your theological hats now and see if we can figure this out. If Jesus was the God-man, perfect God, perfect man, when he ascended to heaven, will he return the same way? When he comes back, will he still be the God-man? What do you think? Silence. You little, not get sort of like this, okay? What do you think? If he comes back in just the same way as he left, will he still be the God-man? Not too sure. Well, I'd say he would be. Why wouldn't he be? Of course he'd be. We'll see him as he is. We'll know him as he is. And we'll recognize him. And he'll be the God-man. Okay, now here's another question. When will Jesus stop being the God-man? When will he take off his humanity and just turn back to God again and not be a human? When do you think that'll happen? Is your box getting pushed out a little bit? Okay. Well, I'll tell you what, when you get to Revelation, the last picture that we have of Christ is sitting on the throne with his Father, but he's called the Lamb, the slain one. Every indication is that he will continue to hold this unique role throughout all eternity. Now let that sink in just a little bit, you know. That Jesus did something, he became something, that he will be forever. He wasn't the God-man before the incarnation, and he will never stop being the God-man throughout all eternity. Somebody has said it this way, I like it this way, it's very neat. Here's what it says. Oh, sorry, we have been eternally endeared to the one who holds our place. But somebody said it this way. In the incarnation, Jesus became what he never was. He wasn't the God-man before, but now he is, right, God-man. And something he will never cease to be, the God-man. And I just want you to reflect this morning on, you know, what price, how far God went to save you and me. I mean, really. He really went the whole nine yards. I mean, he stopped at nothing. Even his son, the very nature of his son, didn't change. He always was God, and he still always will be God, didn't change. But the God-man, he added flesh to him, mind, soul, spirit, and will be that throughout all eternity. And what happened to Jesus on the cross will have ramifications throughout all eternity, like a million years from now. You'll see Jesus and you'll know him who he is. Say, wow, Jesus, you did that for me. We have been eternally endeared to his son by what he did for us. In Revelation, you know, who is worthy to open the scroll? He's worthy to open the scroll, you know, because he has saved people from every tribe and nation. And I just want you to worship this morning. I want you to be filled with praise and thank you, Lord, for what you've done, because you have done so much for me. So much. And all these events that we're reading about here in Acts and so on, and the ascension of Christ going up into heaven, there's a lot more theology to the ascension, by the way. It says in one place that he led captivity captive and he destroyed the powers of the evil. I mean, there's so much in that. But being ascended up to his Father in heaven, can you see him being ascended up to heaven and being there in heaven now, sitting at the right hand of God and waiting till we get our job done? And then he'll be back. What a glorious Lord we have. Amazing. Okay, we've got some time. Let's go for it. Who has some comments or questions? Did I blow your mind this morning? Did you get your box expanded a little bit? Okay. Anything at all you would like to talk about? Stunned silence. Yes, way back here. I can't see you well, but please, can you speak up loudly so we can hear you?
What would be your opinion on who was present, like wrestling Jacob?
Okay, could somebody repeat that question? I can't hear him well.
The angel or God who wrestled with Jacob.
Who was that?
Who was it? Was it Jesus? Sometimes thought it was a...
Yeah, I don't know. I mean, that's a different question, not really in our Acts class here, but just an idea on it. It says the angel of the Lord. And if you follow that through the angel of the Lord of the Old Testament, it often refers to God itself. You know, it often does. Now, which one of the Trinity was that? You're pushing me. I don't know. But possibly Jesus. I don't know. I don't really know the answer to your question. But I do think that the angel of the Lord was God. Jacob wrestled with God, yeah. And, then he asked God his name. Remember, he said, "What is your name?" He said, "My name." And he gave him his name. So, and then God changed his name and called him I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I love that because you know what Jacob means, don't you? It means deceiver. And we're getting off on another topic now. But do you remember 20 years before, he'd stood before his father and he tried to be Esau. And his father said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "I am Esau, your firstborn." And after he'd been through all that trouble again, the Lord asked him 20 years later, "What is your name?" And he says, "I'm Jacob. I'm the deceiver." You know? And so God says to him, "Well, no longer from now on, you will not be called just Jacob. You'll be called Israel," which means prince with God. And God specializes in taking deceivers and wicked people and make them princes with God. Beautiful, beautiful passage. But I don't know the exact answer to your question. Okay, yes, sir.
If God is immutable and he's always had his divine nature, but he adds his human nature.
Yes. This is Christ we're talking about now. Yes. Nothing, okay. I'm not sure I can answer your question fully, but let me give you my best answer. Nothing of his God, of his deity was changed by having humanity added to him. Nothing was changed. He did not change. He was, you know, I am yesterday and forever Jesus is the same, you know. So there was nothing changed in him at all. Okay? But something was added. That's all I can say to you. I don't know how else to... If you didn't have any clothes on and then you put clothes on, you didn't change. But you have something added. Okay? Bad illustration, but the one that came to mind. Okay. Okay. Are we done, friends? Okay. Jim Wilson, could I ask you to pray for us as we go?
Thank you.